We're kind of starting to wind down here as far as the youth ministry goes. We've had a lot of fun this summer, and it's been really good to have that. And so now we're kind of winding down. We're kind of going into what I call rally season, where it just seems like everybody's got a youth rally, and every weekend is kind of we're going 90 miles an hour, but it's on the weekends, not during the week. So it's a shift, not really a slowdown, but a shift of energy. So I'm excited about tonight's lesson. It's something that has been on my heart for a while. So if you guys would just bow before I bring it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for just the ability to come before you, to worship you, God. And I thank you so much for just the fact that you give us an identity, just the fact that we're here being with you, God, that is part of us. We thank you for that. God, please just bless the words that I'm about to speak, God, and I pray that everything I say comes from you, God, and that if anything I say doesn't come from you, God, I pray that it just falls to the floor and that nobody hears it, Lord. We love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Who are you? I'm not asking what your name is. I'm asking something a little bit deeper than that. Who are you? I remember one day, I think it was around sixth grade, my grandfather asked me that question. He said, "Who are you?" And I just said, "I'm Keaton. I'm Keaton Forsyth. Like, that's who I am. Like, that's who I've always been. That's what I've always known myself to be." He said, no, who are you? And so after a few rounds of trying to figure out exactly what he meant, because he was real cryptic about it, after a few rounds of that, I finally figured out kind of what he meant. And I said, I'm a son. I'm a grandson. I'm a student. I'm a brother. I'm a Christian. And he asked me this, as he did a lot of his questions, he asked me this so he could teach me one of many life lessons. And this one was, if you don't know who you are, there's not much drive to be better. If I didn't recognize that I'm a son and a grandson, I have no reason to honor my parents. I have no reason to honor my grandparents. If I don't recognize that I'm a brother, I have no, all of this protectiveness of my sister and, hanging out with my siblings and the love I have for them, it doesn't mean anything. If I didn't recognize that I'm a student, I have no motivation to learn. If I don't recognize that I'm a follower of Christ, I simply don't follow. So who are you? Maybe you're a son, a daughter, a father, a mother, a student, a teacher. What do you define yourself by? Do you define yourself by your relationships? Do you define yourself by your responsibilities? Maybe you define yourself by your profession. My profession is youth minister, but is that my identity? If I were to lose this job, if I were to lose my family, if I were to lose my possessions, would I still be me? I'm going to come back to that question later. See, at some point we all go through a time in our lives where we question our identity. Now, some of the time, we hear about this being an issue for teenagers, for college students, and kind of things in transition. But we know it's not just exclusive to those age groups. We go through questions of identity in many stages of life, whether it's getting a job, having a job, keeping a job, whether it's marriage, having children, retiring. The list goes on. These things are things that cause us to question our identity. And it's perfectly natural. We're obsessed with finding out who we are. And it is perfectly natural. I couldn't find the numbers on this, but I was interested to find out how many songs, just songs, in our culture are about finding out identity. I'd probably be willing to bet that for every two or three love songs, there's probably one in there about finding your identity. Thinking of several songs, There's countless songs titled Who I Am. There's the song Who Are You that's a CSI theme. That's how I know it. You probably know it as different, you know, your favorite band singing the song. But we're constantly searching for identity. Identity is also a big subject in the Bible. First of all, there's so many genealogies in the Old Testament. And of course, we know these verses, right? We know these by heart, right? So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. These aren't really memory verse material, but they are important. Without these genealogies, for instance, we wouldn't know that Jesus is of the line of David. We wouldn't know why certain people were priests and why certain people weren't priests. We wouldn't know the significance of Jacob and Esau's birthright story. We would have no idea what that means. It would just be a story to us. But there are a couple people that I kind of want to zero in on this sermon. So the first is David. And we're going to camp out with David for a little while. So turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. And we all know the story of David and Goliath, I'm sure. It's the classic underdog story. It's this type of story that, you know, is alluded to in other things, in sports and other things like that. David and Goliath is a well-known story. But this isn't necessarily, this sermon isn't necessarily going to be about David defeating Goliath. This is going to be about David's identity. So I'll start reading verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and will make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. See, in this section of the story, David is curious. He comes down, and he's been told to give some snacks to his brothers. You know, not really snacks, more like meals. He's told to give food to his brothers, and you know, he's asking around. He sees all of this going on, and he's like, "You know, I thought I was coming down to a battlefield. What's happening?" And Goliath is standing in the middle field, and he's defying these armies. He's defying God. And so Eliab comes down, and Eliab thinks he knows who David is. And he's his brother. He's his oldest brother. David's the youngest of eight. And Eliab thinks, "I know my brother." And he says, "I know the evil in your heart. You just came down to see the battle." And then, of course, what angers him more is David talking to all these other soldiers and asking, "What's going to be done for the person who kills Goliath?" So he's just thinking, "David, you're just nosy. You're in all of this stuff, and you're just a bratty, selfish kid. I know your heart. I know the evil that's in it." But Eliab's view of David is a little bit different than what David's view of David is. So let's continue reading. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and he took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. See, Saul, like Eliab, also thinks he knows David. Now, from a much further back standpoint, but he thinks he knows David. And he says, you're but a youth. This guy has been training since before he was your age. You know, you can't fight him. He's a trained soldier. But David knows who he is. And David responds with countless times where God has delivered David from danger. God has delivered David from the lion and the bear. And David knows that he is a child of God, and he knows that as a child of God, he will be protected by God. And he knows that because of this identity, God will protect him. And even after David tells this to Saul, Saul still tries to make David something he isn't. He gives him his armor. Now granted, this isn't a bad thing necessarily. Saul's giving him his armor. If you get the king's armor to go into battle, that's a pretty high honor. But Saul thinks that this is what David needs. And I can't imagine what David must have looked like in all this clunky armor. He's a young boy, maybe around 15 up to upwards of 20. But he's a young guy. And the scriptures say that Saul was known for his height. They were able to pick him out of a crowd because he was so tall. And so they said, "This guy looks like a king." So Saul was known for being a big guy. And I can just imagine David puts on the helmet and it's like too big and he can't even see. The eye holes are like here. And, you know, the chain mail is probably dragging on the ground. And he's trying to put some armor on. Maybe he puts something on his wrist and kind of like puts his arm down and it just falls right off. I mean, I can just imagine this is kind of a funny scene. And the armor doesn't fit David. I think it also is a little bit symbolic as well of the kind of king David is going to be. So David grabs the things that he knows. He grabs the tools that he's used to using, grabs the tools he knows he can be effective with, he knows that God has delivered him with. He grabs a sling and he grabs some stones. And he defeats the giant, knowing what he is capable of and knowing his identity. And we don't have any, for identity, we don't really have any physical markings for identity, do we? I mean, if you think about the human body, if a doctor were going to take your elbow, and maybe not even take it out, just look at it under a microscope, and we're able to look at all the parts of your elbow, and just look at it, do you think that they could pick it out from anyone else's elbow? What about your, besides the DNA, of course, but what about your brain? If you had a lineup, kind of like in a police station, of just a bunch of brains, do you think you could pick out which one is a specific person's brain? There's nothing really about your physical body, tangible things, that makes you you. Your memories, your quirks, your little, compulsions and things like that. There's nothing really physically tangible that tells you why and what we do. What makes somebody different? As a human, you lose 50 to 150 strands of hair a day. You shed 10 billion flakes of skin a day. Every 28 days, you get completely new skin. And every 9 years, your entire body is renewed. And yet your body, in the midst of this relentless shedding and dying and changing and renewing, continues to remember to be you, strand by strand, flake by flake, atom by atom. Your body remembers that you are you. But how? How can you remain in existence? All these things about you are changing. But things like memories and knowledge, they're not tangible things, but they are part of your identity. They're part of what makes you you. They're more or less theoretical. And the same question can be asked about your heart. What makes you you? What about it is so special? In the midst of all this renewal, what about your heart makes you you? Take a look at a second character, a guy by the name of Job. Now, Job is another story that we all pretty much know pretty well. And you talk about some changes. I mean, this guy, he went through an incredible amount of changes in a very short time. He lost everything. He lost family members. He lost houses, barns. He lost money. Money in the form of animals and cattle and goats and everything that he owned. Camels. A camel today is about $1 million. I don't know if you knew that. That's just a side note. He loses a lot of things. And he still keeps his faith. He even loses some health. He has boils on his skin. But he still keeps his faith in the end. And one interesting thing about Job's identity is that Job 1 verse 1 explains his identity perfectly. It says, Job was a man blameless and upright who feared God and turned away from evil. That's Job's identity. It's not in his houses. It's not in his family members even. It's not in his camels and his sheep and his goats and everything that he owns. He's a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. That's Job's identity. I want you to imagine you have a boat. You have a boat, and maybe you had an uncle who died and gave you that boat in his will. And this boat, you decide you're going to redo it. You're going to fix it up. You know, it's got a broken seat. It's got some issues with, you know, some boards, and maybe it won't float at all. But you decide you're going to fix this boat up. And you take it, you know, and you get some new boards and you put those on there and you get some new, whatever you use, carpenter's glue and stuff like that, nails and everything. You put all together and you make it a fresh, nice looking boat. Now, you've repaired most of it. You've changed most of the things about it. All of the wood is different. The nails are different. Everything about it is pretty much different. But the frame of it stayed the same. The frame, the outline, the general guidelines that you have. And if you take it out on the lake, if you take it out to bar camp, you're not going to tell anybody, well, this is my boat that I just made. No, you're going to tell people, this is my uncle's boat that he left me. And the reason you do that is because that's what it was. Now, it's a completely new boat, but to you, the identity of that boat is that it was your uncle's boat that he left you. Now, I asked a question earlier. I asked it kind of towards myself, but also to you. If you were to lose right now your job, all the money you have, all the assets you have, your family, would you still be who you are? See, what made Job, Job, was his faith. What made David, David, was his relationship with God. What makes you, you? If you have your Bibles, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in John 1, John is kind of outlining some of the things about Jesus, about John the Baptist. And he's just started talking about John the Baptist, talked about Jesus being the Word. But now in verse 9, he goes a little bit deeper. He says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you are in Christ, if you're baptized and in relationship with Christ, your identity is a son or a daughter of God. And there's nothing anybody can take away from you. There's no changes that can be made. There's nothing that can happen that can take you away from that if you remain faithful to God. This identity is not something that's given at birth. You know, I am the son of Chris and Marilyn Forsythe. That is part of my identity forever, and it won't change. But that was given to me at birth. My identity as a son of God was given to me, was offered to me at the cross. And so if you're here tonight, and if you want that identity as a son or a daughter of God, and you've heard of it, and you know, you're kind of on the fence, I pray that you'll respond to that. And if you're here and you already are a son or a daughter of God, you've established that, you have made that commitment, praise God for that. But maybe you're here and you've got that identity, you know it, but maybe you need a little bit of help to rekindle that identity. If any of this is the case, why don't you come on down to the front as we stand and